God's people, let's take the word which is light to us, and turn in our scriptures now to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus 26, we'll be reading verses 1 through 37, that's the entire chapter, Exodus 26, 1 through 37. And let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for your life-giving word, which is light to our hearts which still have that remaining sin. Your word illuminates us, and you do so by your Holy Spirit, and so we pray that you would do that as you've promised. And you would grant to us understanding, knowledge, and wisdom of how to apply this to our lives. Father, we ask that you would cause us to see the meaning in these verses for us today, and that they would not be just something of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament of that time period, which has there's no good in it at all, which is not true, of course. Because it is applicable to us, as you promise in your word in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for us, the people of God. And so we pray that we would see that, and you would grant us understanding and wisdom in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus 26, we'll see. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read to the end of the chapter. These are the words of God. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple scarlet material. You shall make them with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be joined to one another. You shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set, and likewise you shall make them on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops in the one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite each other. You shall make 50 clasps of gold, and join the curtains to one another with the clasps, so that the tabernacle will be a unit. And then you shall make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains in all. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and 11 cubits, or excuse me, the 11 curtains shall have the same measurements. You shall join 5 curtains by themselves, and the other 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the first set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze, and you shall put the clasps into the loops and join the tent together so that it will be a unit. The overlapping part that is left over in the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that is left over, shall lap over the back of the tabernacle. The cubit on one side and the cubit on the other, of which is left over, and the length of the curtains of the tent, shall lap over the sides of the tabernacle on one side and on the other to cover it. He shall make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of porpoise skins above. Then you shall make the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood. Standing upright, 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There shall be 2 tenons of each board fitted to one another. Thus you shall do for all the boards of the tabernacle. You shall make the boards of the tabernacle 20 boards for the north, south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, 20 boards, and their 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. For the rear of the tabernacle to the west, you shall make 6 boards. You shall make 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. They shall be double beneath, and together they shall be complete to its top to the first ring. Thus it shall be, with both of them they shall form the 2 corners. There shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. Then you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 of the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. The middle bar in the center of the boards shall pass through from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold and make the rings of gold as holders for the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown in the mountain. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on 4 sockets of silver. You shall hang on the veil under the clasps, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. You shall make 5 pillars of acacia for the screen, and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being of gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. And that is the word of the Lord. So, as you know, Yahweh has been giving us instructions, or giving Israel instructions concerning the tabernacle's construction. He's blessed us with the greater understanding already of His presence and the call for us to serve Him according to the law, diligently in union with Christ, having His blood cover us and being enabled to serve Him by the Holy Spirit. That's what we've learned in some of the furniture pieces thus far. That's essentially what we've learned. And these pieces of furniture, holy pieces of furniture that have been in the Holy of Holies and in the holy place. And just like other furnishings, so what we read in chapter 26 was not just for the nation of Israel, but it there applies, though not in our worship, we don't apply it in that way. The specific things, we're not going to build a tabernacle or a temple and these pieces of furniture by no means, but there are applications here, wonderful and great applications for us in the church today in this passage that we hear here. And so the first point this morning is the church surrounded. The church surrounded. And we're looking at verses 1 through 6. What we have is basically a description here, and nothing that's hard to grasp, though the finer details of trying to figure out exactly what this might look like would be more difficult. But just reading each of these parts of this chapter, which we'll do in each point, it's really you kind of get a sense for what it is. It's not too hard to grasp what's being said, and we see in the first 6 verses that there's 5 curtains, well, 10 total curtains that are to be made, and 5 which would be on one side. We might picture a tent, like a triangle, a tent, and 5 of these curtains will be on one side, and 5 of these other curtains are on the other side. They're connected on both sides. 5 are connected, and then in the middle at the top, there can these 5 on each side are connected. So they're 10 total connected, and that's basically the description of verses 1 through 6. And as we think of what's happening here in this passage, first as we think of even through verse 14, what we're seeing is a physical description of the tabernacle. We're seeing that what this furniture that we've already seen, what it is now to have this, we are to now have this covering for it. It's to be surrounded, all these pieces of furniture, the ark, the mercy seat, the table, the bread, all these things, the lampstand. All these things are now supposed to be covered all the way around, surrounded by this tent, tabernacle. And we're looking, what we actually see as we go through verse 14 is that there's four layers to this tent, or we might say four different tents, but it's four layers. And in verses 1 through 6, we're looking at the first innermost layer. And so if you were in the Holy of Holies, which you we would have never been able to go there, but the high priest once a year would be able to go in the Holy of Holies, and if he did look around, which he wouldn't be looking around, he'd be looking at the floor, of course, not to gaze upon the glory of the Lord. But if he were to look around, he would see this, if he looked up and around on the sides, the walls, that is, he would see this tent that's talked about in verses 1 through 6. This is what he would see. He wouldn't see the other three layers, but he would see this one layer in verses 1 through 6, and it would be these curtains that are stitched together or clasped together, five on one side, five on the other, and so 10 all together, coupled together. And it describes also on the top, so like on the roof or something like that, there would be these cherubim that were supposed to be stitched into. And so if some of you maybe have made a blanket or a quilt or something like that, and you stitched in a pattern so it looked like a picture of something, that's what these cherubim would look like on this curtain that were supposed to be stitched in. And so when you the cherubim depicted on the roof of the tent would be a symbol and a reminder that the Lord is near, right? The Lord is near. Even so, when you walk into the holy place, you would see this cherubim and would be reminded that the Lord is near. You need to be very careful about what you do. And that should apply immediately to us, what we do in worship. We should be very careful with what we are to do. And what we see, that actually some of your translations, or I think all of them maybe, it doesn't start with the word tabernacle, but that's in the original. The first word is tabernacle. And it shows here there's a division in some sense between the furniture and now what's this, the building part, the actual structure that goes around the furniture. And so there's a little division, like a little small division we might say, here emphasizing that the subject is no longer on that furniture, but now it's on the structure itself of the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And we know it's made of curtains, this, or linen. We'll see in the next verses 7 through 14, goat's hair, and verse 14, ram skins and porpoise skins, and these four layers. Well, it's a curtain. It's not a solid structure because it needed to be mobile, and it showed forth that this was to be temporary. It couldn't be this huge weighty structure. They wouldn't be able to move it and carry it as they wandered in the wilderness. And so it had to be light enough to carry. It had to be mobile. And so it's made of a tent in a sense. It's made of these different types of linen fabrics, or as we look, goat's hair. And it says that the size, and we've already kind of gone over a cubit, it's like 18 inches. Well, here, one of these curtains, so there's five on one side, five curtains on the other side, all stitched together, but one of the 10 total, one of them would be 42 feet in length and 5 feet in width. And it doesn't say which is, if it's 42 feet this way and 5 feet up, it doesesn't say that. So we don't really know. But it's 42 feet by 6 feet, and all 10 of these are coupled all together. And so that's pretty big tent. And then so all these 10 total curtains joined together, making a covering, a tent for the furniture. It would surround the furniture. That's important as we consider this first point. It would surround the furniture. It would surround the holy place. Surround the Holy of Holies. And after, you remember David, when he had been made king over Israel, he told Nathan the prophet in 1 Chronicles 17, it says, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Speaking of this tent that Moses is going to be constructing. And this tent points to the fact that Israel needed a permanent place of residence. And as David points out, a place where the Ark of God could also rest permanently. That there would be a permanent dwelling place for the Lord. Matthew Henry says this about verse 6. Speaking about the curtains all being clasped or coupled together, he says, "Thus the churches of Christ and the saints, though they are many, are yet one, being fitly joined together in holy love, and by the unity of the Spirit, so growing into one holy temple in the Lord." And so what he's talking about here is this picture that we have in this structure, this tent, as they are all individual curtains, 42 foot by 6 foot, and then they're all, though, individual curtains, but they're all stitched together. And they're all one. And it's a picture of Christ and the church. It's a picture of the body of Christ. And it's coupled together by the unity we have in Christ and by His Spirit. Psalm 34 verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them." And so we're given a few images in Scripture in which these curtains point us to. Here it's Yahweh Himself, and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them, delivering them from persecution and oppression and sufferings in this life or our circumstances. And we remember that we have here in the tabernacle, again, a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. And Revelation 5, verse 11 and following, gives us more clarity. It says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures." Because remember, the tabernacle is a picture of the throne of God. "I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And so there's this great multitude we know of what this is foreshadowing. It's a copy and shadow of those things that are happening in heaven. You have all these myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels surrounding the throne. And just as it is here, the curtains. And we have that when we worship, beloved. We're coming right before the throne and we are spiritually surrounded by myriads upon myriads of angels who are in constant praise of the Lord. And you remember this picture, perhaps, when Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, was surrounded by a multitude of enemies, and he prayed to Yahweh to open his eyes, and it said, "So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Angels, that is, surrounded Elisha all around. Just as we have in worship, so angels we know in day-to-day living also surround us. Is the Lord's protection around us. As He was there for Elisha. He surrounds us from our enemies. And He does that even when we go on the Lord's day to worship Him before His throne. He protects us. He protects us from our enemies. He protects us from ourselves and our temptations and our sins. And He protects us from those who are outside. And so we see angels, beloved, surrounding the church. Just as here the curtain surrounded the throne, the mercy seat, and the loaves of bread, the people of God. And so in this first point, the church surrounded, we must be strengthened and comforted by the fact that the Lord surrounds us. We need to be strengthened and comforted that with the very fact that the Lord surrounds us and His servants are surrounding us to strengthen us, to protect us, to help us, to serve us. And it's when you begin fretting or begin to worry, become anxious, you go through a hardship, you begin to panic, And the Lord reminds you here that you are surrounded by what seems like what you would think. In earthly terms, you think, well, you're surrounded by the circumstances, sufferings, or whoever is attacking you, or just whatever is going on, and you're worrying, you're anxious, you're panicking, you're surrounded by your circumstances and whatever else in the world. But the reality is that Yahweh is surrounding you by His angels. And He's not only surrounding you, He's also present with you in your heart by the Spirit of Christ. And so we ought to be strengthened and comforted here. The second point, verses 7 through 14, we see the glory protected. The glory protected. In verses 7 through 14, we see somewhat of a similar description of what's happening, but it's talking here now about the three more layers that are on top of this fine linen innermost layer of curtain that was in verses 1 through 6. Now there's three additional layers of material laid on top of that one, and this next covering it says is made of goat's hair, verse 7. It's made of goat's hair, and it was to be slightly larger. It gives that description in the verses there. It was to be slightly larger than the inner covering, so the inner covering would come down, but the next layer would go out. It would be, it says, like another a cubit longer, and so it would be another 18 inches, so it would be slightly be able to come out a little farther to the sides. And what's happening with this goat's hair, and by the way, you can imagine, the goat's hair compared to the inner layer, the inner curtain, isn't that great to look at. It's just a common, it looks like an animal's hair, you know, goat's hair. And so the inner layer is very beautiful. But this outer layer, the goat's hair, wouldn't be that beautiful. It wouldn't be that appealing. It wouldn't be... In fact, it wouldn't be seen at all. You wouldn't see it. It was to protect the inner covering. It was to protect the inner curtain. And so this, and you think of goat's hair, you think of animal hair just in general, it protects from weather and the daily beating down of the sun, things like that. It would protect the inner layer, inner covering from weather and rain and damage, any that would possibly do from wind. So this covering isn't in direct contact with the holy places, like the inner one. It wouldn't be seen, and therefore the most costly materials or most precious materials were not to be used, and they're not. And we see the rings, the clasp, verse 11, made out of bronze. They're not of gold. And then verse 14, we see those two extra layers. So there's one layer of the inner layer, the inner curtain that's beautiful, precious. You have the goat's hair layer, and then you have these two other layers. The first, ram skins dyed red, and then another made of porpoise skins above that. And so again, there's all these further layers showing how precious the inner layer really is. It's how precious because it needs to be protected threefold. It's not something where you just put a tarp over it. And sometimes, if you know, any times we've had storm damage, you put a tarp up. The tarp can be damaged, the holes can be created in it over time, the sun beats down on it, and it becomes weaker. But here you have three different coverings, so that never happens. Three coverings. And again, they're not made of this precious, beautiful, they weren't beautiful at all. They would be very common looking. And you'd see this from the outside. If you were any people of Israel, you would see just a common looking tent. It would look like a regular nomad's tent. Because these are the common things nomads had in that time. Goat's hair and the ram skins and the porpoise skins. And so it would look very common from the outside. Very normal. It would look rough and coarse. And where's the beauty then? This is supposed to be the tent of God, the tabernacle of God. Where's the beauty? And you know it's found on the inside. It's found on the inside from the inner curtains to all the furniture inside of gold And we have this glorious picture then, don't we? We have, we often in ourselves, we like to look at the outside, right? Or try to dress up the outside and make sure we look good on the outside, but the inside is still a mess and we're dirty, we're unclean, our hearts are far from God, but we can kind of hide that if we just put on the outside nice clothes and put a smile on our face. We can hide it. We can hide our sin or try to. We can hide our foolishness, but the outside looks spotless. Well, Jesus proclaiming to the Pharisees, and you probably know what he said. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs," where you just paint on white on the outside and make it look nice. "You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Lord calls, as you know, He's calling there for their hearts to be clean. The inside to be pure, like Psalm 45 He describes, where the king's daughter is all glorious within. "In the eyes of the world you may be dark," and this is language from the book of Song of Songs, "you may be dark in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, beautiful as the curtains of Solomon," he says. And so yes, we struggle with this, don't we? We like to fix up the outside, but we need to be like what Peter says, and he talks, and we'll get this in a couple weeks in Peter, but he's talking to the wives, and yet it applies for everybody. We need to be like this, not adorning the external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. And when we continue thinking of the glory of God, we, as it shows forth from the Holy of Holies and inside the tabernacle, we also, we know Isaiah 6 pretty well, because that's what Isaiah 6 is describing, isn't it? It's describing more of this copy and shadow. He's giving the picture of a temple, but it's giving us a more an idea of what's happening in glory. And he says in Isaiah 6, as you know, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And He called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And so you have this picture that we're receiving, seeing in this furniture that we've already had of the throne, the mercy seat, and He's on the throne. And His robe fills the temple with glory, and also His thing that we've heard in Exodus, His thundering down voice that's shaking the house, and it's filled with smoke. And then it says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" And then we get more of the picture of what's happening in the tabernacle. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar," thinking of the sacrifice of Christ. "And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for.'" And we learn something there that our Lord, where His glory dwells, He defends it, doesn't He? He defends His glory. Isaiah, in a vision, isn't literally in His presence, but He comes in a vision, and He sees this glorious picture of the throne. What is a copy and shadow that we see in the tabernacle. But He can't come without being cleansed of His sin. It has to be, God's throne has to be protected from sin and unholiness and unrighteousness. And so the seraphim, the angel comes and cleanses Him by the sacrifice of Christ, alluding to the blood of Christ being on the altar. He defends His glory. He won't allow sin in His presence. And this teaches us a lot about the holiness and glory of the Lord. It is precious. It must be protected. The glory of the Lord needs to be protected. And we know the Lord does this, and we are called also to do this, especially the elders of the church. The elders of the church are specifically supposed to do this. When we think about His worship, we think about the souls of the saints that is the sheep. And it's the elders' responsibility and calling to protect the glory and the holiness of the Lord as much as we are able. And thankfully we have Christ who perfects our worship. We are called as elders to protect worship, the worship of the Lord. But also by the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word, to provide the covering of sin. The blood for all who would come before the presence of the Lord. It's offered to you in the gospel. The great thing, beloved, as we struggle with this, of course, he says, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the covering of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." That while he is protecting his glory, he brings the believer into that glory. And that is the amazing thing. Into the place of holiness. He conceals us there. He protects us there under his tent. And because we are a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. We are. As his Spirit works within us. He uses us to show forth his glory. And for we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. And so showing forth himself. And so we see the glory protected. And third, the heart supported. The heart supported. What we have in verses 15 through 30 is really what the structure, the harder structure that holds up the tent. It's the wood, the boards, the sockets holding everything together. And so that's what's described in verses 15 through 30. It's the physical structure that holds up the tent. Even in the tent that we have today, we have the poles that we would put up in our tents. It holds up. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about here, like the poles. So below we see the structure, the tent supports for the curtains and the coverings. And of course it would be pretty strong to hold up these three different large tents. And I think also if the wind would come, I'd have to protect against that. And so, just to make the point quickly, what if these curtains didn't have the boards? What if they didn't have the poles? The tent would be flattened, the wind would blow it away. And it is the same with our hearts. The heart has to be established firmly. And that established by the grace of God. You can profess your faith all you want in Christ, but if your heart isn't established in grace, we just read about it in the parable of the sower, if your heart isn't established by grace, you are not any different than the unbeliever. It is by grace you are saved, and it is further by grace that you live and are sustained and upheld as a Christian. Your heart, beloved, needs to be established with grace, which are as the boards that support the curtains of your profession, which would not allow you to blow away and be destroyed, or not allow you to be carried away, thinking of maybe a ship and the structure it has to have not just the outside boards, but all that structure inside to hold it all together. Otherwise, you'd be tossed to and fro on the seas. But with the support boards, you can direct on those seas. And so we know, beloved, if you have truly believed, the Holy Spirit then works grace in your heart, and that means by which, the means by which, of course, comes in private worship, family worship, but especially corporate worship or public worship. We call it the means of grace for public worship, the word, sacraments, and prayer. He works grace in us by those means, the Holy Spirit does. Of what we do every Lord's Day in worship. Hebrews 13 says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them." And you think of the picture there. Even those who have never had the Spirit, of course, but have had plenty of food all their lives, what has it gained them but death? And death to their bodies, and their bodies wither away. And so we need the grace of our Lord in our hearts. Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It's the grace of God. Not only that brings salvation, but brings us to righteousness and holiness before the Lord, that we can even come into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. And so the heart supported. And then finally, the presence intensified. The presence intensified. Verse 31 through 37. And talks about the veils, and I'll read this section. It says again, "You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material of fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia wood with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. And you shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies. You shall set the table outside the veil, and the lampstand outside or opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the doorway." Here's the second veil in a sense. "You shall make a screen for the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. You shall make five pillars of acacia for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being of gold. And you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them." And so we see here two curtains or two veils that are made to divide up the tabernacle. So there would not be a division inside the tabernacle. The veil, with the veil of the temple that separated, or the tabernacle that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, which all were forbidden to go into the holy of holies except the high priest once a year. So none would fully look upon the glory of God. And then there's a screen between the holy place that would be in the doorway of the tabernacle, the tent. So when you first walk in, there's this curtain there that you'd have to walk through. And that's where the priest would enter daily, weekly, into the holy place. So you have the doorway of the whole tabernacle, which is the curtain that's being talked about in verses 36 and 37. You walk through there, and then you're in the holy place, which has the table and the lampstand, and then you have this veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Inside the holy of holies is the ark of the covenant and the mercy seat on top, the very throne, the presence of God. So that's what we've learned so far. And so, no common people were able to go inside the tabernacle at all, not even into the holy place. No common people. It was completely foreign to them. The majority of the nation of Israel, they had no idea, except by what is the description. They had no idea what it looked like inside the tabernacle. It was foreign to them. You could say that during that time, and during the ceremonial law all the way up until Christ died on the cross, you could say that divine grace was veiled. Divine grace was veiled, but now we behold it with open face today. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "And we all with unveiled face." So they, the nation of Israel, had veils. They were veiled from the glory of God. And so 2 Corinthians 3 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And we're told also what the veil means in Hebrews 9. It says, by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Why? Because they can't enter into the very presence of God and see the blood that's sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so in other words, it pointed to the ceremonial law that could not make the people perfect. The sacrifices, the physical sacrifices they took part in could not make the people perfect. The lampstand and the bread, the table, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, all those things could not atone for the sins of the people. It was only a copy and a shadow of the things that were to come and fulfilled in Christ alone. And most of us know that. But there is no way also into the very presence of God. There is no way into the presence of God while the tabernacle was still standing, it says. That is, before the death and resurrection of Christ, common people like us, especially Gentiles like us, could never go into the very presence of God. And so in that way, life and immortality laid concealed until they were brought to light by the gospel, which is signified by the veil of the temple being torn from top to bottom when Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago. The perfect sacrifice then had been offered, satisfied God's divine justice, atoning for the sins of all His people, and only then through Christ and through His sacrifice that has taken place, do we then now have boldness, because the veil has been torn from top to bottom. There's no veil anymore. Now there's a way into. There's no separation. There's now a way into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, by His bloodshed. And we have boldness to go into that Holy of Holies, His presence. But that should give you pause every Lord's Day as you prepare your hearts to come to worship, and as you're here preparing for worship. That's what happens as we enter into the very Holy of Holies, like that of which 99.999999999% of the nation of Israel never got to go into. It was veiled to them. But it has now been revealed to us, and we behold His glory in a much more fuller way than even the high priest who entered in saw. And so we must come with how much more holy reverence and humility before Him than even the high priest who had to have a rope tied around his leg in case he did something wrong and died in the presence of God. How much more should we be coming carefully to the Lord with fear of not only His goodness, but His great power and holiness. Then the other veil or curtain that would be the doorway, the entrance to the holy place, where it says in Hebrews, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, that's the holy place, performing their ritual duties. They'd be changing out the bread. They'd be changing out the lamps and making sure they're continually going. Beloved, there once was a curtain of separation, but at the death of Christ, the veil was torn down. The temple, we could say, the temple was destroyed because Christ said it was. And it was rebuilt on the third day when He rose from the dead. He is the temple, or the tabernacle. When, at the death of Christ, the inner veil was torn, He rendered there the Holy of Holies exposed to all who were in the temple. If you were in the temple, notice it never says that the outer curtain is torn. But all who were in the temple then, after the curtain had the inner, the one that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, that veil had been torn from top to bottom. And so if you're in the temple, you could see into the holy of holies. And so all who were in the temple could see the glory. And who's in the temple? But those who have the Lord present with them by the Spirit of Christ, of which we are also being made up, built up into the building of God, the temple. Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. He says, summarizing that, he says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us stir up one another in love and good deeds. Do so knowing that there are a myriad or thousands upon thousands of angels surrounding you, protecting you, not only from those outside, but from yourself and your sin. And yet come carefully as we come to worship and reverently coming to protect the glory of the Lord ourselves, just as we need to be protected from ourselves. We need to be protected from ourselves. We also need to protect the glory of the Lord itself, supported by the grace that strengthens your heart, knowing that now as we worship and whenever we come, we are present much more. It's more manifestly known to us what's happening and what's going on. It's much more intense than those under the old system. And thankfully in Christ, we have access to God and glory. And so we ought to remember to come reverently and with humility in Christ. Let's pray. Father, what great truths we find here in Your Word. Words that if we read them, we'd probably become bored without Your Spirit. Because they're just words that have to do with the structure that we might think have no bearing upon our lives any longer. But Father, we know that there is much more here than what we might first think. Because we are shown in the book of Hebrews, especially even in 2 Corinthians, that now we, because of Christ's sacrifice and atoning work on the cross and His blood shed, and not only does He atone for our sins, but through that atonement and sacrifice, He's made a way to come into Your presence that the nation of Israel never had. Now we come spiritually before the very throne, and we come boldly because You call us to come. It's not just for one person, a high priest, once a year. It is now for all of Your people, without distinction. Whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, it doesn't matter. Whether rich or poor, You call all of Your people to come into Your presence through Christ Himself. And You tell us to come boldly. And so, Lord, we ask that You would give us that fear of the Lord that is talked about in the Scriptures, that You would give us reverence and cause us to stand in awe of Your promises. And, Lord, shower us with Your grace that comes, we know, especially by the means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer every Lord's Day, that we would not forsake the assembling together of ourselves, but we'd rather stir up one another with love and good deeds, that we would stand firm, and that You would call us every Lord's Day to come unto You in Your presence, and You would bless Your people. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, with Your grace, and empower us to worship you. May you cause us to protect your glory. And may you protect us from ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.